All right, praise God. Good morning, everyone. Thank God for this morning, this day. We are going to continue this morning looking at the spirit within the spirit upon, and hopefully we're going to round up today. All right, so as our custom is, 2 Corinthians in chapter 1. 2 Corinthians in chapter 1. We're looking at the indwelling and outpouring of spirit within, spirit upon, as the case may be. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, I read from verse 18. It says, "But as God is true, what towards you was not yea and nay. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, even by me and Silvanus and Timotheus, was not yea and nay, but in him was yea." Now I want you to notice that the word "yea" here is a reference to the promises of God. Sometimes when we take something out of context and we apply it to every other aspect, we may actually end up in error. Co-contextually, yes here in Christ is to everything that has to do with the promises or the promise of God. And we establish further that the word "promise" is actually, it's not plural. It's actually one promise, but it's expressed in different ways through different prophets. Remember in Hebrews 1 and verse 1, it says, "God was on the times and in diverse manners spoke in time past unto the fathers by the prophets," verse 2, "as in this last day spoken unto us by his Son." And one of the principles we establish when we're looking at this particular verse of scripture in previous teachings is the fact that you won't find the word "God" contextually in verse 1. It's been verse 2. God cannot be speaking twice. He speaks only once. So when it says "God," there, what is their proper rendering actually should be, "The prophets at sundry times in diverse manner spoke unto the fathers." The prophets did. Then verse 2, "In this last days God has spoken by his Son." So when it comes to sundry times and diverse manners, now sundry times simply means in separate portions of revelation over time the prophets spoke. They spoke. So the manner in which they spoke is what varied. The manner in which God spoke never varied. Should I say that again? It says "God was on the times." That's how it's rendered in this King James translation. But really, the proper way to look at it is "God" should be in verse 2. Okay? So the proper way to read verse 1 is, "At sundry times, in diverse manners, the prophets spoke in time past unto the fathers by the..." unto the fathers. The prophets spoke in time past unto the fathers. That's what it means. So they spoke in sundry times, okay, in diverse manners. Okay, and in time past, so they spoke in separate portions of revelations to the fathers on behalf of God. Verse 9 says, "And in these last days he has spoken unto us by his Son." So one of the ways to interpret Hebrews chapter 1 is everything is about to say after this, it is God speaking. In God becoming a man, God was speaking. In Jesus going to the cross, God was speaking. In him paying for our sins, God was speaking. In him rising from death, God was speaking. Both in action and in words, God was speaking. He's spoken to us by his Son. So his Son is not just a messenger, he is the message. His actions, his lifestyle, his ministry, what he did from the cross to the throne, and where he is right now is the message. That is God speaking to us. Alright? And that's why he now tells you what the qualification of the Son is. He says, "We'll be in the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person." I believe one translation says that it's God's selfie. Alright? And says, "Upholding all things by the word of his power." Again, if you leave the context of what he's speaking, all things does not mean all things. All things there simply means all that the prophet spoke. They at different times they spoke separate portions. Alright? That's partial revelations. The things they spoke, the Son has inherited all those things and is one who upheld all those things. Hallelujah. That's what Jesus did. So you see that 2 Corinthians 1 verse 20 now says that in him is yea, or is a yes to all the promises of God. So we said the word "promises" there really is that great promise is a better rendering. The great promise of salvation, the great promise by which God planned to indwell man by his Spirit, it was fulfilled in the Son. Hallelujah. Alright, so let's go back to 2 Corinthians 1. Because that's important. The minute we leave that context and we start looking at all things. What does it mean that he entered all things? No, he's simply saying that all that the prophet spoke to the fathers, Christ was the subject of those things. Alright? So, verse 20 now, it says, "For all the promise of God in him are yea and in him amen unto the glory of God by us. Now he which establishes with you in Christ and has anointed us is God, who also has sealed us, okay, who had also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. So we said the word seal there is what proof of ownership. That the Spirit that lives inside of us is proof that God owns us or that we belong to God. All right, and since He has put the earnest or the down payment, so we know that whatever we have in God by the Spirit is God's guarantee that any other thing that He said will come to pass. In this context, the resurrected body is also ours by the Spirit that indwells us today. Glory to God. So we looked at illustrations, Luke chapter 24 again, and I'm going to read from verse 45. Luke 24, verse 45. He says, let's read from verse 44. This is Jesus after He rose from the dead. And He said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which are written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Notice, He's not saying everything written in the law of Moses is concerning Him. He says, in the law of Moses, in the prophets, in the Psalms, there were certain things that were concerning Him. So He took them to the ones that actually referred to Him. But there were many things that were there that were not referred to Him. Verse 45, then open ye their understanding that they might what? Understand the Scriptures. And we establish fact that understanding the Scriptures is how they got saved. This is when they got born again. This is when they got born again. Open ye their understanding. To open their understanding there means as He taught. Remember, Luke is the author of Luke, book of Luke, as well as book of Acts. So as the author of that book, he's actually condensing a 40-day teaching here. Because this is the same thing he was referring to in Luke chapter 1. When Jesus, after He rose, He stayed with them for 40 days and taught them. The summary of that teaching is what Luke is giving us here. That He went through the Scriptures. Obviously, in going through the law of Moses, going through the book of Psalms and the prophets, that can be an hour's teaching. That was over for several days. So while that was going on in that process, they got saved. To open their understanding, what open there means, that which has never been opened before the first time is like the first thing to come out of a womb. That's when they got saved. So they saw the Scriptures, they understand the Scriptures for the first time. That revelation was what birthed salvation in them. So they saw Jesus, not just because He stood before them, they saw Him now in the light of Scriptures, and they believed in His resurrection. That's when they got saved. It was after that salvation that He now began to teach them the next phase. So again, when you're reading Luke, remember, you're looking at a teaching spread over several days. And the writer is just summarizing. Okay, so, and that's one reason why if you take a single verse and you read it, you see that you can actually teach and explain things from that one verse. If you can, then imagine what Jesus must have taught them that made Luke arrive at this conclusion. So if you're looking at verse 46, and He said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behoved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. Okay, so notice, now they are saved. He's talking to them about ministry. This is what will happen. Now that the Spirit indwells you, this is what will happen. You'll be witnesses. How will you, from that indwelling, become effective witnesses? Verse 14 says, and behold, or see, I send the promise of My Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem. The word tarry means to abide in a place with a singular purpose in mind. To abide in a place with a singular purpose in mind. That's what tarry. Tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. Again, that phrase on high is where the confusion has been for many people. Because every time people think about on high, they are thinking about heaven and something dropping. And something falling. And so in Bible language, when He says from on high there, that's one of the reasons why He started verse 14 by saying, behold, I sent. Behold. So if you are going to behold, and what Jesus is saying is not something they can understand or they can see, it won't use the word behold. So behold is meant to call your attention to the fact that, remember, as I stand before you right now, where I am is where you are. John chapter 14 has been fulfilled. I go to prepare a place for you so that where I am, there you may be also. Where was Jesus when He was speaking? At the Father's right hand, having an authority. That automatically took their focus away from a physical place to a spiritual reality. If He's standing in front of them and He's at the Father's right hand, all authority has been given unto Him, which is also what means to be at the Father's right hand. That's exactly where every single believer is. So from one eye simply means the power that you are being clothed upon doesn't come from this world. It comes from that same realm of resurrection, that same realm of all authority that we have in Christ. Hallelujah. That's what he's trying to say to them. That's why he says, so tarry until you be endued. Everywhere the word endued, which is the word endue, is used, it speaks about the activity of the recipient. It never speaks about the activity of God. It speaks about the activity of the recipient. Stay until you sink into, stay until you are clothed with or clothed upon. That's what he's saying. Stay. Stay. So the staying is not for God. The staying was for them. That's very important. The staying wasn't for God, it was for them. They were the ones who were meant to stay until they became conscious, until they became aware, they will sink into or they will clothe themselves with the Holy Ghost. So this is worthy of note, because again, religious thinking and traditional belief has taught us that we're going to tarry and wait until God does something. What does God do? He gives salvation. Ezekiel's prophecy has been fulfilled. I will put my spirit within you. I will cause you to walk in my statutes. Joel's prophecy, which is what Jesus is now referring to here, is speaking about the fact that you will prophesy or you will pour out the spirit. So the believer who now has the spirit can pour out the spirit. And that's why a subtle adjustment was made in what Peter said when he was quoting Joel, that's different from what was said when Joel himself prophesied. Now, let's just look at it briefly. Joel's prophecy in Joel chapter 2. I want to look at how Joel phrased it. Joel 2 and verse 28. He says, and it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions. So is it safe to say the pouring out of the spirit is responsible for prophecy, is responsible for dreams, responsible for visions? Now let's look at Acts chapter 2. Let's see how Peter quoted it. Notice, I will pour out my spirit, is what Joel said. Now Peter is going to quote the same verse when activity was seen. Are you in Acts chapter 2? Before we quote what Peter said, let's look at the first three verses. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. You know, if you're not careful, you would think a wind filled the house. He didn't say wind filled the house. He said the sound of a mighty rushing wind. To fill the house also means everybody who was sitting there, they could hear it. It was a spiritual experience, it wasn't natural. It sounded like a rushing mighty wind. It was not a rushing mighty wind. He's using simile. Look at the next verse. And there appeared unto them, vision began, cloven tongues like as of fire, and they sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. In verse 4, what did they speak? Tongues. Why were they speaking in tongues? Utterance. So let's jump all the way to verse 16. Look at Peter's response. Verse 14. But Peter, standing up with 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, you men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken as you suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. One important thing we need to understand about the word drunken here in context is the fact that when a man is drunk, it's the people refer to a man as being drunk when he seems to be under the influence of an intoxicant. It can be because the man is just speaking, even though speaking is symptomatic or whatever you are filled with. But they were speaking is what they said in verse 4. So obviously between verse 4 and this verse, some other things came into play. That was just beyond speaking. Because they were seated in an orderly fashion, 120 people, and verse 4 says they began to speak as the Spirit gave them utterance. But by this verse, Peter stood up and says, they are not drunken as you suppose. So Peter didn't refute the argument that they were drunken. He only said, it is not as you suppose. In fact, see what he said. He said, seeing it is but the third hour of the day, 9 a.m. in the morning. Peter was saying, the pubs are not yet open. The pubs are not yet open. You guys know, this day of Pentecost, it's time for a religious ceremony to be observed, and the pubs are not yet open at this time. So they may be under influence, but it can be that we come from bottle. Now, because he knew he was speaking to Jesus, who knew the scriptures, he now began to quote scriptures. Verse 16, but this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, and it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit. Can you see that now? I'll pour out of my spirit. What did Joel say in his own quotation? I'll pour out my spirit. What did Peter use word? He had the word of. Out of. Can you see the difference? So out of will imply that whatever spirit is pouring out of is already is like a receptacle that has things inside that you can give out. Now again, when you pour out spirit, what will happen? Your sons and daughters shall prophesy. What did they experience, or what did the people saw in verse 16 for us? Over that, they saw them speak with tongues. So again, it's safe to say between verse 4 and this verse, some other things had happened that made Peter be able to say, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. Notice Joel didn't say tongues. Joel said they will prophesy. Again, this is the proof that you and I need to understand that when the Bible says they spoke in tongues, after they spoke, they interpreted it. If they didn't interpret, Peter will not quote Joel. Because what Joel said was that they will prophesy. Joel didn't say they will speak in tongues. Joel didn't capture that part. So the believers spoke with tongues and they interpreted, which is prophecy. The people, when they heard them prophesy, they began to say, some of these people are drunk. Hallelujah. That's very important. Okay? So, Joel's prophecy was about they will prophesy. What we saw in Acts 2 was that they started with tongues. So we know that tongues is the doorway to supernatural. Or for the New Testament saints, the door to prophecy is to start out with tongues. For the New Testament saints. That's what he's saying. So when you see somebody speaking in tongues, is he about to fulfill Joel's prophecy? Yes. And what is Joel's prophecy? I'll pour out my spirit. Or as Peter said, I'll pour out of my spirit. Now, look at that same Acts chapter 2. I'm going to jump all the way down to verse 38. Or verse 33. Verse 33. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, or the promised Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this. The word shed forth is the word empty out. To empty out. This which you now see and hear. Now, interestingly enough, when they were saved in Luke 24, did we see or hear anything? Nope. In fact, the closest thing to what we could say we saw was that the believers were filled with joy. After that, we didn't see anything else. But then in Acts 2, Peter is saying, you guys saw some things. You guys heard some things. And it's because that is God shedding forth his spirit. How was he shedding forth? The believers were the ones who expressed the spirit. Notice again in Joel's prophecy, I pour out of my spirit upon the flesh, your sons and your daughters shall. He didn't say God will make them prophesy. They shall. They shall therefore speaks about the resident ability. You know, it's interesting because if any single believer who is not even properly taught sees this scripture and knows that this scripture is a prophecy about the new creation, he can start prophesying from reading that scripture. Why? The ability is there. The teaching of God's word is to make you aware of the ability, is not to give you the ability. That's what the teaching of God's word does. Is to make you aware of the ability. It doesn't give you the ability. It makes you aware of the ability. Which is why we labor in word and in doctrine that the saints may be established in the reality of what Christ has done. That's important. In the reality of what Christ has done. So the teaching does not give you the ability. The teaching makes you aware of the ability. And that's why Peter is explaining. You are seeing these guys prophesying. You are seeing them rejoice in the Spirit. You are seeing them give you word of knowledge. All this happened in this first meeting of the church. You are seeing these activities. This is the promised Spirit. This is Joel's prophecy. They prophesy. They will see visions. Or they will have revelations. If they have revelation, oh yes. All those things were happening already. And that was the activity of the Spirit. And that is the part Jesus called ministry, or they will take up, they will receive. So we saw in Acts chapter 8 in the past weeks, the word receive occurred twice. That the word receive, the first one is to welcome that which is offered. The second one is to take what has been given. So the first one is when salvation, when gospel is preached, men embrace salvation. The second one is that now that you are saved, and you are saved, you have the Spirit indwelling you, you take of that Spirit. Tongues is of that Spirit. Prophecies of that Spirit. Word of knowledge is of that Spirit. Word of wisdom is of that Spirit. Gifts of healing is of that Spirit. You take of that Spirit. Now again, look at the importance of teaching. If a man is taught How do you know what the spirit that indwells you comprises of? You can't know except your thoughts. You can't know except your thoughts. So, evidently, it was because Jesus had taught them that Peter was able to quote Joel's prophecy as an explanation. How did they know to speak with tongues and interpret? Jesus taught them in those 40 days. And Jesus told them, you know, guys, it's all entirely up to you. You take off the spirit. So you are responsible for what you take off the spirit. Somebody says, Pastor, I've tried taking. I don't seem to get it. It's because you don't tarry long enough. Two things. You, first of all, tarry with God's word to understand. Then you tarry with things of the spirit. And we notice that the early church, they began to speak with tongues. The word began is important. It means to commence an activity that is your ability, that is a reference to your ability to stay in forever. Let me say it another way. The word begin there is to commence. It doesn't imply something you do once and for all. It's something you do and you keep doing because the ability is there. Something you do and you keep doing because what you are receiving from is perpetually there. What you are receiving from is perpetually there. So you start out. That is how you began in things of the spirit. That is also how you continue. So it is safe to say you speak more to see more. You speak more to say more. You speak more to draw more from that same spirit. It's important that we get that also. They began to speak with other tongues as the spirit gave them utterance. Then we corrected a particular part, which is the fact that they began to speak and they were filled at the same thing. But let me show you something. That's in Acts chapter 2, verse 4. It says, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to what? Speak. So if you look at the sentence construction, the idea was this. You would think that they were filled, or the Spirit filled them. After the Spirit filled them, they now began to speak. But the speaking is the filling. That means the writer of Acts is Luke. Luke wrote a descriptive narrative. That means that whatever Luke is writing is something that he saw, or people saw. You cannot see the spirit that's invincible feeling somebody. The spirit that's invincible, you can only record that he feels somebody when you see that activity expressed with that person. So when he was saying that they were all filled, he was saying that speaking is the feeling. That's how I knew that they were filled. That's what he was saying. And for you to know that the word filled can be a passive thing. Interestingly, one or two other passages here, the word filled was used, and it wasn't talking about spirits. Look at Acts 4 verse 8. It says, then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said. Can you see? He said. They didn't see anything about Peter except what he said. It was what he said that they referred to as he was filled with the Holy Ghost. Of course, verse 31 also. Acts 4:31. This is what happened. When they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they speak the word of God. So you see, speaking again. Okay, speaking is described as the action of being filled. Speaking to one another. Can you see that? Okay, speaking. Acts 5 verse 17. Then the high priest rose up, and all they that were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and were filled with indignation. That's not a good feeling. So is it safe to say they came under the influence of something? How did they know they were under influence? Because of the actions they took next. Right, the Bible says, and they laid their hands. This one is not laying of hands for ministry. This is they seized them. Okay. They seized them and put them in common prison. So they were angry. They were driven by an emotion. The emotion of anger. That's what it means. That means they were filled. So to be filled means to be motivated, to be inspired, to be driven by something. That's what it means. They were driven by something. The word filled there is the same word I was using Act 2 for. They were filled. So moved with indignation, they did something. They placed them in a common prison. Okay? And let me see if I can get one more as we leave this thought now. Alright. Verse 45 of Acts 13:45. It says, but when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spoke against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. How do you know they were filled with envy? Because of what they said, because of what they did. They spoke against what Paul was teaching. So notice the word filled there. It means to be driven by something, to be motivated by something. Okay, there's an emotion that was driving, that was pushing. That's what it means. That's what it means to be filled. That's so important. So again, that means to be filled is the action that men take. It's not the action that spirit takes. It's the action that men driven by the spirit or motivated by the spirit. That's what it means. So you cannot see anybody who says I'm filled with the spirit and they are passive. Actually, scripturally speaking, you cannot tell us you are filled with spirit. We should be able to tell you that you are filled with spirit. We are the ones that should tell you that you are filled with spirit because of the actions we see you take. You're not the one that will tell us. We should know. You see it very clearly that this man is full of spirit. So the feeling there is a function of that which you do. Now, I said something on Wednesday I would like to clarify, because I heard that the teaching on Wednesday wasn't exactly clear, but it actually tallies with this. That's John chapter 1. Because this spirit upon thing, you have to understand the descriptive language of scriptures to understand what it's talking about. Let's look at it in the ministry of Jesus, or in the ministry of John the Baptist concerning Jesus. John chapter 1 verse 29. The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, After me cometh a man, which is preferred before me, for he was before me. And I knew him not. But that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come baptizing with water. Can you see that? What is John trying to tell us? I didn't recognize him. That means I don't know him after the flesh. Remember, John is Jesus' cousin. Did John recognize Jesus? Yes. Did John know that Jesus is cousin, is the Messiah? No. What was the purpose of John's ministry? To point Jesus out to Israel. That was the extent of his prophetic ministry. It was pointing Jesus out. So when Jesus was coming, John told everybody that was with him, this is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the whole world. It's one of the reasons why John was called the greatest of the Old Testament prophets. Now notice John's explanation about how he identified Jesus. Right? I used this on Wednesday to teach about how God leads us, how John was led by the senses, and how you and I are led on the by the Spirit. Now see what it says. Verse 31 again. And I knew not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel, therefore I might come baptizing with water. Verse 32. And John bore record saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he abode upon him. And I knew him not. But he that sent him to baptize the water, the same said unto me, Upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizes with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bore record that this is the Son of God. Can you see that? Now again, what does he mean by I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove? Means it was not a dove. Like his simile, it was not a dove. He said, like a dove, we probably imply the gentle manner in which whatever occurred. Okay, then it says from heaven. We've discovered in this series of teaching that from heaven doesn't always mean somewhere that is vertical. It simply means from the unseen, on the invisible realm. We are seated with Christ in the heaven. It means in the invisible realm. Okay, unseen realities in Christ whatsoever. So when it says, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, that will probably speak about, let's even assume that the Spirit actually descended and John could see it. However Jesus responded must have been in a gentle way. But here is how you will know he is not talking about anything descending physically. The same way when Jesus says Spirit upon, he's not talking about something falling upon your head. Okay, in the house of Cornelius, Acts chapter 10, the Bible says that while Peter yet spoke these words, the Spirit fell. So here is what people are thinking. We're looking for how the Spirit just fell. But that was Luke's way of describing their response to the Spirit. They responded, we saw men speak, the Spirit fell. So also, where Jesus is concerned also here, when Jesus said, I saw the Spirit descending on him. Now, notice the qualification. God had told John, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining. Was there anyone like that in the history of the world? No. No. Because to descend and to remain will mean the Spirit was in constant expression to that person. So to descend and remain will signify a different order. Again, to descend is a figure of speech. It doesn't mean something literally fell on him. He's talking about the response of Jesus. How do we know? If you read, you know, these are what you call the synoptic gospels. So we have, this is John's testimony. To understand John's testimony fully, I saw. John, how did you see? he has to be what Jesus did. What did Jesus come to do? To be baptized. How will you know the Spirit is upon Jesus? By something that Jesus will do. So let's look at Matthew. If you understand this, in our Holy Ghost meetings, our believers' meetings, we will have less and less reluctant believers. Because even till date, when the meeting starts, we still have so many believers waiting for something to happen. What will the Holy Ghost do today? The Holy Ghost is in them. I say, what will the Holy Ghost do today? I'm just waiting. How will it start? We start from that road. It's not bad to have expectations. But the question is that the person that's already thinking that way is relinquishing his hold upon his own responsibility, that I can start something anytime I want to. My process. Yes, there's a place of inspiration. Inspiration in what sense? A song was sung by one of the people in the choir, or the choir, and you notice that you were vibrating. You notice that you were excited. You notice that you were stirred up. That stirring up is you starting the meeting. That means that stirring up, don't let it go down. You start from there. That's what it means. So there's a place of the help ministry of people that are in the choir who sang a song that stirred you up. Since you are stirred up, you are not necessarily waiting for other people that are stirred up. You just start from where you are. You're already stirred up. That means the Spirit of God within you already. So what you do? You put the Spirit upon you by expressing it. In a shout, in a dance, in a run, even be a part of prophecy. You started the meeting. Some people may not be as stirred as you are. It is the activity or the steps you take in response to that stirring that will now stir others. And that's how we start the Holy Ghost meetings. That's why there's no script for the meeting. When I say there's no script, there's no script that we plan step by step like this way. We find out as we go on, as each believer is yielding. And the beauty of it is that since we're all believers, we all have the Spirit, we all put on the Spirit. So, now Matthew chapter 3, verse 13. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee. Comest thou to me? And Jesus answered and said unto him, suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh also fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him, or he allowed him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straight out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he, that's John now, saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove, and lighting upon him, and lo, a voice from heaven. Notice now. Now, if the Spirit of God descended upon Jesus, and another voice spoke from heaven, which voice is now speaking? Since when there is a speaking, it's really the Spirit of God that does speak. So if the Spirit descended, that's one, a separate experience. The voice speaking for him, a separate experience, which is how it is written. Something is not right. Okay? I saw the Spirit descending like a dove upon him, and lighting upon him, and a low voice from heaven. The voice from heaven is Jesus speaking. The Spirit abiding upon him is Jesus prophesying. It was what Jesus said. Jesus was the one who was saying, this is my beloved son. Jesus was prophesying, and John saw it. Nobody spoke this kind of words before. I don't know if you got that. Let's look at Luke. Luke has an extra for us to see. Also Luke chapter 3. So I read from verse 21. Luke 3:21. Now when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized and praying, the heaven was opened. What was the difference between when they prayed and when Jesus prayed? When all people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized and praying, the heaven was open. Again, another figure of speech. The heaven was open doesn't mean the clouds parted. It simply means Jesus prayed. He prayed. Well, he got a response to his prayer. That's what it means by heaven's open. Heaven's open doesn't mean the clouds actually parted. It means that he got a response to prayer. It was Jesus praying that is called open heaven. Alright? And the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him, and a voice came from heaven which said, thou art my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased. So Jesus was praying. That was the Spirit in expression. That was the Spirit in expression. Glory to God. Amen. So let's go back all the way to Acts 2 verse 4 again. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So we said the utterance gifts of the Spirit is how the believer steps fully into ministry. In Acts chapter 2, they began to speak. The same Acts chapter 2, Peter began to preach. The same Acts chapter 2, men came to a congregation. Men and brethren, what shall we do? So the tongues is a doorway to ministry. It's not just how the infilling of spirit is expressed and experienced. It is a doorway to ministry. It's actually how in the early church they discovered those that were given to ministry. All right, Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6. I'm going to read from verse 1. Acts 6 verse 1. And in those days, when the number of disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called a multitude of the disciples unto them and said, It is not a reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom ye appoint over this business. Can you see that? Full of the Holy Ghost, that is wisdom. Now, so they look ye hard for seven men. You will not know the import of this until you realize the church at this point in time was over 5,000 people. When it says, look ye among you seven men, that means to be full of the Holy Ghost was something that could be seen. There is no way you say, look for seven men among you that are full. So, seven men in the midst of over 5,000 people are men who are noticeably given to the Spirit. People know that this one is not come and go. It's not occasionally. This one doesn't give you into the Spirit only at meetings. This one is regularly. If you call Brother Stephen any time, when he starts switching like this, you're the one that will say, I'm going. I'm at work. Let's not stop the exhortation right now. If you call him by mistake, he's a brother, have you prayed this morning? Let us pray for the next 2 hours on the phone. I'll meet you online. You know, so if you go and visit him in his house, he will tell you that, bros, let's watch him. He said, have you prayed today? We're not prayed. Let's go and witness first of all. There's a brother in that next neighborhood over there that is a Jew, and I've been targeting him. Let's go and get him saved. So, zealous brothers, look at that. The people knew. For people to agree on seven, it means those seven were distinct. Not, they were not the only ones. They were so distinct that nobody had you when they suggested their names. They said, Nicholas, Parmenas. And those are one. I know. Last week, I almost died from prayer. Because when I went to visit him like this, it was cinema. I said, we should go. By the time we said, I opened my eyes, I said, let's just pray a little. But then, that little was 7 hours in prayer. I'm not going there again. Everybody knew that their own is much. So when Peter is saying that, look for seven men full of the Holy Ghost, it's not a casual searching. To look there means to intently discover. To look out for with the intention of discovering. They discovered seven men. We notice that of the seven, they focus more on Stephen and Philip. But out of this, all seven were filled with Spirit. Very important. So, to be filled is not something that you cannot see. It's something that everybody can see. And we've seen that usually starts with utterance. And I want us to see something that Acts 6 also. Verse 5. And the same pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. Verse 6. Whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. Can you see that? They laid their hands on them, and the word of God increased, and the number of disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. Now, notice, after they laid their hands, the result was that the word of God increased. What does that mean to increase? It means preaching increased. It means these people stepped over into offices. Because we're going to see something important through the ministry of laying of hands, which is one of the things we accomplish a lot when it comes to Holy Ghost meetings. People's gifts, what the Bible calls charisma, that which God has given, which now resides in you, and you are responsible first of all, is called a charisma. In the book of Acts, Peter is experienced in Acts chapter 2, he's experienced in Acts chapter 10. Peter always used the Greek word doria, which means the working of God, the gift of God. When we come over to the epistles, Paul began to explain that working towards that, now that God has given it to you, is in you as a faculty that is working. That means you are not in charge, you are not responsible, you are not the one who manages that particular faculty. Okay? So he calls it the charisma. That's what he now calls it. Okay? So it's important that we realize, okay? It's important that we realize the fact that when they laid hands, something must have happened for the word of God to have increased. He said the word of God increased when they laid hands. Now, again, look at Acts chapter 9 or Acts chapter 8. All right, Acts chapter 8, verse 14. Now, when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who, when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. Notice in verse 14, they had received the word of God. They had welcomed the word of God. What does that mean? They were saved. Is that clear? They were saved. Verse 15, that's Peter and John. When they came down, they prayed for them that they might receive. So a second receiving. They might receive them means they will not take off the Holy Ghost. Where would they take off? Take from the Holy Ghost. It was already in them. Alright? Now, verse 16 now. For as yet it was falling. Again, look at that language. Falling. What do you mean by falling? Well, that is Luke's language. Fall. As in, does it just fall? It was simply saying that it was not in the expression. Alright? So, it was not upon them. Only that they were baptized in the name of Lord Jesus. That's salvation. Verse 17. Then laid they their hands on them and they received the Holy Ghost. Now, look at verse 18. And when Simon saw that through laying of hands of the apostles, the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money. That means when the apostles laid hands on those people, there was some outbursts. Some began to prophesy. Some began to give for revelation gifts that Simon could see. Ah, just by hand. Let me also have this particular. The only commendable thing you see about Simon is that he had a desire for spiritual things. Even if it was a negative desire, he had a desire for spiritual things. And some are wired that way. You know, people have this question and say, like, well, have you used your talents for God and everything like that? And we sometimes mistake natural talents, which belongs to every man, plus those who are not believers. Some people are just born to sing. It's a natural talent. It's not in the spirit. They can sing. For some of the best singers in this world are not even believers. They're not even believers. That's the truth of the matter. And when they sing, you enjoy it. Because it's a gift, it's a talent. Their voice. Some say it's given by God, yes, in the manner of speaking, but it's not a gift of grace. That's why we mix it up. That my own talent is to be managing resources. Anyway, I am like this. That's a natural. All of us have. When some people start learning martial arts, they are boxing. They can box your life away. That's not a gift of grace. Some people cannot dance if their life depends on it. You've not seen them before. This is the way the music is going. This is how they are going. And you will think, if when you're looking at them, because you can, you find it difficult to understand why they cannot dance. I think it's something, same thing to people who are tone deaf. They always sing off key. It's not that, it's not training. Those who can get by training, they are people. Dr. Kennedy said something about the fact that he wanted to learn how to sing, so he started learning and everything. He said after the public, Jack called him, that I hate to collect money from you under false pretenses, but I believe about you, I'll just give up. You can't make it. And he was not calling, he was like, if you sing it, I think if you don't have any career in that area, just forget about just, you know, say, I can't sing, so I don't even bother myself to sing. Naturally speaking, it's not wired that way. If you don't have that talent naturally, the only way a man can now sing, if it doesn't come to you naturally, is to have it as a gift from God, a gift of grace, which will not be for the body of Christ. So there are many gifts people have, and they always mistake it for talents. The parable of talents is the parable of money. It's not about those kind of gifts. I'm using my talent from God. I can dance. I'm a dancer. That's not in Christ. We have to be careful about what we call in Christ. In Christ has to do with the ascension gifts. That which he gave to men when he ascended. And it's always for ministry. So people who are naturally gifted at singing and everything, they come to you and they want to use that same gift sometimes. And there are some areas where they can be. But most of them, those things are not applicable. Because the ones that count before God are the ones that are for ministry. You know, people say things like, if only Michael Jackson got saved. The way we'll sing, you guys. No. If he got saved, interestingly enough, what God will want to use him for may have nothing to do with singing. At all. People just think they just transfer. Since I was doing this in the world, I'm not doing this. And that's where error starts. I was singing for Susan 21. I'm not singing for Jesus. I'm not knowledge. He will want to use you, but that's the thing that you are using is not a gift of grace. The one that's the gift of grace is something else that you are not supposed to, but they usually end up mixing it up. Alright, so Acts 8 now. So notice that whatever they saw in operation must have been great for Simon to say, I want this thing also. Acts 9. Sorry, I seem to be rushing through. It's because I actually want us to stop this series today. Glory to God. Acts 9. We know the story of Ananias and Saul, isn't it? Ananias and Saul. So let's look at their encounter, what happened between them. Verse 17, Acts 9, 17. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house and putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee by in the way, as thou camest, hath sent me, that thou mayest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and received sight forthwith, and rose and was what? Baptized. You know, the interesting thing about this narrative is the fact that Paul wasn't blind. Because in that period of time when he was in the glory of God, he saw Ananias coming to him to minister. So he had never met Ananias before, but he saw Ananias by a revelation in a vision that the man would come. So when Jesus appeared to Ananias, Jesus told him, this man called Saul, he has seen you in a vision coming to lay hands upon him. He has a measure of trust that Jesus has in Ananias. Because Ananias is going, no matter the vision, I'm not going. That guy is a killer. You want me to go there? He will not say, I'm looking for you. You came to me in lion's den. You came here. But notice the laying of hands and Paul being filled with the Spirit. Now, if the Apostle Paul required that laying of hands to yield to the Spirit, that shows you the importance of that kind of ministry. It was Ananias that laid hands on Paul, and it wasn't, let me say it this way, and Ananias was giving Paul something. It was like Jesus was using Ananias' hands to activate something in Paul. That's why people that lay hands on you are not the ones giving you things. Hallelujah. They are not the ones giving you things. People can lay hands on you. Faculties will be awakened in you that they don't necessarily have. They can also be used by God to awaken things in you that they also have. But they are not the ones giving it to you. The reason why you are receiving through them is because they are being used of God to quicken, to call your attention, or to make you aware that that working of God is part of God's plans for you. I'm going to open another passage now. You see laying of hands again for you to see how important it is to the church. It's extremely important. I've seen the ministry of laying of hands not just separate people or set them apart. I've seen it bring about deposits in people that were dormant. It rose to the surface. So it's a unique ministry. It's something that every believer should take seriously when it comes to reception. There are faculties that lie dormant, and there is a supernatural activation that that ministry actually produces. Because remember, one of the things that we said in this series of teaching is the fact that it is God giving men as gifts. The man is a gift. You see, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 4. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 4. Now, there are diversities of gifts. That's charisma. Okay? There are diversities of charisma. That's faculty within you now, but the same spirit. There are differences of what? Administrations. That's offices. There are different kinds of offices, but the same what? Lord. There are diversities of what? Operations. But it is the same God which what? Worketh on in all. So, if you follow this that we have looked at, what does it mean by working on in all? If you understand contextually, the same God, okay, will now work all the diverse gifts into the different administrations. That's what he's saying. The same God works all in all. So, he works the gifts into what? The administrations. That's what he's saying. All right? Okay. So, jump with me all the way to verse 28. Verse 28. And God has set some in the church. Where did he set them? In the church. He set them where?
In the church.
Not in the marketplace. So, apostles in the marketplace. I don't know any scripture for that one. People are doing things in the marketplace. They are doing express, but they are not apostles in the marketplace. They are always where? In the church. That's important. Because again, when hands were laid in Acts 8, where were the people? In a congregation, the church. Okay? When they were hands were laid on Paul, it was in the gathering also of believers. Also, hands were laid. That's important. We're going to see one more in the book of Acts. But I want you to notice something here. Verse 28. And God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondly the prophet, thirdly teachers. Now, this is a record of how the ministry gifts developed. People have asked the question, but the list I was given in Ephesians 4:11. He gives some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. Why is it different from this one? It's different because this one is telling you in the early church how the gifts emerged. The first office we saw, and that was the only office for a long time in the early church, was the apostolic office. They did all functions of ministry. After a while, the prophetic gift developed. So people that were prophets started coming out. After, we started seeing prophets, we started seeing teachers. So the first few years of the early church, only apostles, prophets and teachers were seen. After that time, when congregations now started, the pastoral office now started coming up. Do we see that? And of course, the evangelists. That's what happened. That's what he's coming in. But here's what I wanted to see. See what it says again. It says, God has said to me in the church, first apostles, secondly prophets, thirdly teachers. After that, what? Miracles. Then gifts of healings, helps, governments, divine of tongues. Let me ask you a question. Is an apostle a person?
Yes.
Is the prophet a person?
Yes.
Is a teacher a person?
Yes, sir.
So miracles there is also a person. You can't leave talking about gifts of the Spirit. I start talking about, ministry, I'm talking about, so miracles there is a person. Gifts of healing is also a person. So there are people who are gifts of healings in the body. That's who they are. There are people who are not praying for miracles. They are working miracles. That's who they are. They work miracles. That's why when you go for the meeting of certain people, certain operations that you will see, in a sense, you are partaking of that person's grace. We are gathered unto Christ. But another way of looking at it, we're under that person's ministry gift, his office. Because it's an office, it's a charisma, it's a faculty within that person. When that person stands to administrate it, you will see some things occur consistent with that particular faculty. It will just be because of the kind of Dr. Chris Oyakhilome spoke about the fact that when he's in a meeting, he's holding a crusade, that one of the signs that Jesus told him about healing people is that whenever he's teaching and he sees his hands burning, the palm starts burning, the anointing is present to heal the sick. They can begin to call out cases. You can begin to call out cases. Now that's an operation of the Spirit. Because somebody else will pray for the sick also, but there is no burning sensation in his hands. So you don't pray for an operation, you are given an operation. That is God's method. That's the way God chooses to use you. Can he operate it that way also, where he has the force power flows in his palms? He can feel it. It's the only way that feels it. And it's not composed that you must feel it. It is not understanding that makes people like, well, I must function like this person. You, if you look at the ministry of Dr. Casey Price, you really wonder where he's getting what he's saying from when he's teaching. How can somebody teach 32 tapes on tithes? What is he talking about? What's in tithes? We can summarize it with two messages. Only 32. How? You see? And he will take his time. Ken Hagin spoke about Charles, Dr. Casey Price. He said, if Casey Price teaches you faith and you don't get it, you can't get it again. You know, that's a very strong statement. I said, if he teaches you faith and you don't get it, there's very little hope that you ever get it again. Because he stands strongly in the teaching office of the teacher. Okay, now that is not something you cover it? Yes, can you look for? Well, that's an operation, that's a ministry office, it's a gift. The man himself is the gift when it comes to that, it's a gift. So, laying of hands will not give you the gift, will awaken it inside of you, will make you conscious of it. Because here again, it says gifts of healings, that people were gifts of healings. In that Acts of the 8, we saw Philip. Bible says, the people with one accord they gave heed to Philip. To what was he saying? What he was saying, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. Philip did those things. So if charisma is such that a minister can tell you, if so and so person comes to my meeting, they will be healed. Why are you saying that? That's the way God uses me. I know. Our Carter was approached by a woman one day that, you know, I want to be filled with the Spirit. He said, I can pray for you in faith. But why didn't you go to my wife? She's not going to pray for you in faith. See, she seldom ever fails to get anybody filled with Spirit. He said, I seldom ever. It was the other way around. The person needed healing. So he came to our quarter. Our quarter said, you know what? I never fail to get anybody filled with Spirit. I seldom ever fail. So my wife also never fails to get people healed. So why don't you go to her? It's better that way. If I'm going to pray for you for healing, I'll just use faith. But if she's going to pray for you, she'll use a charisma. A faculty resident. And she always gets results. And that's what happened. Now, that is specialization. You know. You always know that if you get a good feel, don't go to this person. Let the person lay hands. All the time you are trying to explain, then when I lay hands upon you, you now speak. When I pray, you just bow. See, that's why it's a faculty. That's why they sent Peter and John. Because among the apostles, they obviously were recognized that when these ones lay hands, people get like this. And there are people like that in the body. The same thing when it comes to healing. There are people like that. Okay? They are people like that. What are we meant to do? Recognize them, use them in the area where they are gifted. No one has everything. No single person has everything. Bible talks about that which every joint supplies. No single person has everything. Acts 13. We'll soon round it up. Acts 13. Look at the ministry of the mighty Paul. and Barnabas. This one, now they were in the church that was at Antioch, certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. Who were those who were gathered? Certain prophets and teachers. Alright? And as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said. So can I ask you a question? How did the Holy Ghost say? Did he hear an audible voice? Or he spoke through one of them? He spoke to one of them. The Holy Ghost said, as he ministered to the Lord and fasted. Okay? The Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have what? Called them. Was he calling them or he has called them? He has called them. When they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. Can you see that? They send them away. Now, the next time you're going to see them being referred to, after that experience, okay? After the experience, they were referred to as apostles. The next thing that was the ministry that God had called them onto, that they had not yet stepped into. So, notice that the minute they were let go and they started on their missionary journey, the next time they were being called upon or they were being referred to, then they were addressed as apostles. They were addressed as apostles. Let me find that scripture so that you see it. Okay. Acts 14:14. Which when the apostles Barnabas and Paul. Can you see Barnabas is as much an apostle as Paul is? The apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of it. They rent their clothes. So they were now referred to as apostles. In Acts 13:1, it says certain prophets and teachers. So they stepped into a higher office. Was that the call of God upon their lives? Yes. How was it activated? The people laid hands on them. Who are the ones who laid hands on them? Prophets and teachers. Who are they laying hands on? People that will become apostles. So the laying of hands was used to activate. That's what it just activated something that was already inside them so that they could take hold of it and they could walk in the reality of it. And that's very important. That's one of the major functions of a local assembly. Not just to discover ministry gifts, but to release ministry gifts. So that people can function in their offices that God has called them to function in. Okay, very, very important. The laying of hands is one of God's ordinances for the church for you to be up. So when you say somebody has received an impartation, we're saying that certain things have been activated within that person. That's what it means. Certain things have been activated within that person. 1 Timothy 1:18. We're about like 1 Timothy 1:18. Paul's instruction to Timothy. 1 Timothy 1:18. It says, this charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies that went before on thee. Can you see that? So prophecies went before on him. On him, see, prophecies were spoken in advance concerning Timothy, isn't it? It says that by what prophecy you may war a good warfare. So Timothy was going to face challenges. Timothy was going to have doubts about his ministry. Timothy actually is somebody we could call a timid minister because he was very young. Apparently, from history says that he started pastoring as a teenager. And a pastoring people that are older than you. And yet the will of God was that he should pastor. And yet Christ was actually in his lineage. When I say Christ, Paul speaks about his grandmother and his mother. That the same faith was in them also. So he came from that kind of lineage. Now, so you know, say the prophecies that went before you, that by then you may war a good warfare. What's the good warfare? It's talking about faith. Okay, a fight of faith. Chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Verse 12. If you're in Timothy's shoes, you understand how this young man felt. Verse 12. Let no man despise your youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Verse 13. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine. Verse 14, neglect not the gift that is where? In thee. So, again, can a gift be in a believer and a believer will neglect it? Yes. Can a faculty be there, a miraculous faculty, and a believer will not walk in it? Yes. Yes. Because it's a spiritual faculty. It doesn't necessarily operate in the realm of senses. So, you may not be aware of it. So Paul is now writing to Timothy, neglect not the gift that is in thee. Okay? He says, okay, so to make light of it, not to regard it. That's what it means to neglect. to make light of it, not to pay attention to it. It says, that is indeed, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying of the hands of what? The presbytery. Presbytery there stands for the elders. So Paul had laid hands on Timothy with the help of the elders. And when prophecy was spoken over him, by that prophecy, he was meant to walk in the gifts. What did the prophecy make Timothy aware of? That, young man, there is a pastoral office you are meant to stand in. There are certain supernatural equipings that God has given you, which prophecy calls your attention to. The prophecy doesn't give you the gift. The prophecy calls your attention to the gifts. So you could say the prophecy is coming because of the gifts. The prophecy is coming because of the gifts. That's very important. The prophecy comes because of the gifts. So the prophecy is meant to let you aware of an unseen reality, which is the deposit of God. Paul calls it the gift that is in thee. Again, use the word charisma. That which is resident in you will never go, though you are not walking in the reality of it. Okay? Neglect not. Don't disregard it. Don't switch off. Don't change your focus from it. So neglect not the gift that is thee, which was given. It has been given. To be given there means that he was meant to take it up through the words of prophets that were spoken to him. So a lot of times, you are helped to accept, you are helped or aided to take up a spiritual faculty by the words of prophecy that are spoken over you. Which is why when we lay hands, we speak. We lay hands, we speak. So, did Timothy have it? Yes. And somebody asked me a question, Pastor, what about the issue of leaking vessels? I said, I'm not a leaking vessel. Okay, that concept is a concept based on the experience of men that are people say that we are leaking vessels. That means the grace of God has leaked out. We're not going to get more grace. No. Whatever was communicated to you through laying of hands, it didn't come from the person's hands. It came from inside of you. A faculty was awakened inside of you because hands were laid upon you. What you have done is that you have neglected it. So when you're not seeing it in manifestation expression, it is not that the faculty is gone or the gift is gone, it's that you are not expressing it. And that's because you neglected. To neglect something spiritual, it means that certain spiritual activities that will make you conscious of it, you're no longer practicing it. In the same way where a man starts speaking in tongues, he starts becoming more conscious about spiritual realities. It is not the tongues that brought the reality, it is the tongues that makes him conscious of the reality. But the realities are there. So speak in tongues is speak in the realm of where that reality actually functions. Here you're more conscious of it. Okay, let's look at the last scripture, 2 Timothy 1. Look at Paul's answer to Timothy about what to do now, 2 Timothy 1. And verse 6. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up. That word is to rekindle, to fan to flame, until it becomes a spark, a blazing fire on your inside. He says you stir up the gift of God. Again, that's the word charisma, which is in thee. Paul keeps emphasizing that part. It is where in thee. Alright? By the putting on of my hands. So Paul is saying, Timothy, remember, when I lay hands upon you, a gift was activated. What do you do with the gift? Stir it up. Don't call for another meeting. Don't say, no, that thing you gave me, I've lost it. So come organize another meeting, 7 days meeting, you lay hands on me again, I'll get it again. No. He says it's already there. It's already opened up. You are not stirring it up. That means once it is given to you, your responsibility is to fan it to flame, to stir it up, to rekindle it, because that is how it comes into operation. Okay? So I put you in remembrance that you stir up. You are the one that will do something. You stir up that gift. It is where in thee. It is in you by the putting on of my hands. Glory to God. So really, that is the role that laying of hands actually plays in our lives. You and I are made conscious. Faculties are awakened on our inside. Certain things that God already always had in mind for us to do, we become conscious of it. That's why sometimes you learn some people, they sing better. You learn some people, they begin to prophesy with more accuracy. Somebody has been stuttering here and there in revelation gifts. You lay hands on the person in the meeting, there is a clarity about their perception and about revelation on their inside because hands were laid upon them. Again, if we know the import of that ministry, we'll pay more attention to laying of hands than any other thing when it comes to those kind of meetings. So in Holy Ghost meetings, one of the greatest benefits is the fact that because we're together, because again, one thing I want us to notice is that in every of the cases we read, these things took place in the congregation of the saints. That means if you ministers are present, we're together. the things of the spirit will be more conscious of those things in the gathering of saints. If you have noticed, when you're trying to flow in spirit on your own, and when you are among the things, there's a difference. And among the things, there seems to be more spontaneity than when you're on your own. Why? Every time you see certain of those operations, Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 8, Acts chapter 10, Acts chapter 19, they were in congregation of saints. Acts chapter 13, we just finished reading, the people came together, prophets and teachers. Why were those things? Because it flows in the congregation of saints. Okay, that's why Paul wrote to us in 1 Corinthians 14, he says that when you come together, how is it that every one of you has? You already have, but it sort of just rose up because of the presence of the saints around you. That's why. That's why. So you may even, once you are not there, you are home. And me that I gave word of truth today, why I'm not feeling like it? Because the atmosphere is generated by the presence of the saints. And that atmosphere is crucial when it comes to the things of the ministry being done. Hallelujah. All right, so we're going to, at least I believe we're going to stop this today. So we'll trust God for what we're going to do next Sunday. In terms of direction, we're going to go. Father, we thank you for this morning, for this time of fellowship, for the entrance of your word, and for the understanding of the same. Thank you for the light and liberty that it has to enjoy to walk in. Christ is glorified to us always. And the deposits of God that are inside of us, they come to light. I will walk in the revelation of the same in the name of Jesus. God bless you.